And let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have gathered us here this morning in liberty and in freedom, and Lord, given us the opportunity to hear in fellowship with fellow believers from your word. Lord, I pray that this morning you will take us even further into understanding what it is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you will correct us, rebuke us, teach us, train us in righteousness that we may be equipped for every good work. And Lord, now invade our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit. Help me to rightly communicate your word. Help us all to rightly process your word. And help us all, cause us all to be rightly changed by it. And we hand this time over to you and ask you to do wonderful things with it in Christ's name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel.'" Now, before we get into that last sentence, what we want to keep in mind as we of 2025 think through this, when we in our church culture today hear that a prophet has arrived, we anticipate the wonderful tidings that they're going to give us. I don't think it's any different with the audience that Jeremiah is about to give his message to. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." Surprise. Didn't see that coming. Before we really get into the text, let's set up some ground rules for clarification. Prophets in the Old Testament were chosen and equipped by God to communicate God's words to the people through a human agent with an audible voice. Contrary to much of what is practiced in today's church culture and is illegitimately called a prophet, prophets spoke to God's people whenever they needed to repent from something. Today's alleged prophets primarily speak pleasant and prosperous things and rarely have a firm grasp of God's word. They are there to titillate, to gain the applause of man, and to collect a hefty paycheck. When a prophet shows up today, church people line up in droves and pay huge fees in order to hear their fortune from one of these false prophets. In the Old Testament, when a true prophet showed up, you were in trouble. So, such is the case now with Jeremiah. Under the second and third kings of Israel, David and his son Solomon, the nation experienced the height of its economic, spiritual, political, and geographical success. Unfortunately, Solomon was distracted from his duty to protect the spiritual purity of God's chosen nation and ushered in multiple sources of idolatry by taking in many wives and concubines who worshiped false gods. Now he's got to keep them happy. So in so doing, pagan shrines were constructed throughout the land, many which were attractive to the Israelites because they offered various types of sensate gratification without any kind of restriction or accountability. Even with the idol worship and perverted practices that accompanied it running rampant among the Israelites, the people still believed that God was on their side. They believed this, though, for false reasons. And this is why God bestowed the office of prophet upon Jeremiah and equipped him to bring warning to the Jewish people. While in 2025 America, we don't have a temple or a divinely designated portion of land or a religious identity based on our ancestry, we do have the exact same proclivities and opportunities to engage in the same sin that Jeremiah is about to go after with the Israelites in the text that we're going to examine today. So in verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah chapter 7, God orders Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple and proclaim a strong warning with very dire consequences if it's not heeded. Why has God placed Jeremiah at the entrance to the temple to proclaim this warning? It is likely because This is where the greatest number of Jewish worshipers would be found. So he's not going out to speak to the unbelievers. He's there to speak to his people. And those present there are present there because they viewed some kind of value and special nature of the temple. So they've got part of this. It is also likely that these Jewish worshipers do not perceive themselves at all as having converted to another religion, as adopting practices of false religions, or as falsely worshiping the one true God. However, that is exactly what they're doing, and God has sent Jeremiah to make it clear to them. Are we the Jewish audience to whom Jeremiah was speaking? Technically, no. Is our religion intrinsically associated with the geographical location in which we find ourselves? No. God did not give us this land. Are we commanded to offer animal sacrifices in a designated building and meticulously follow ceremonial practices that carry with them a death penalty if violated? No, none of those. However, we are called to worship the same God who mandated all those things in the past for the purposes of helping us clearly see and understand the Messiah when he came. Unfortunately, we also inherited the same sin that these ancients did from our common ancestor, Adam. And while we may not have a temple or rituals to abuse, we have the same nature that will turn anything into an idol if unrestrained and given the chance. Amen? A recent study reported the following. 92% of Americans have a synchronistic spiritual worldview, meaning they collect spiritual ideas from a variety of avenues to form their beliefs and behaviors. In the West, we live in a post-Christian society where the majority of individuals hold to a postmodern thought of relative truth, desiring to find a spirituality that works for them rather than necessarily seeking what is true. Many aren't concerned whether or not Christianity is true, but whether or not it is good and beautiful. That's our culture in general. But in the church culture in America today, it's not much different. This marks us now, and it marked the Israelites then. Let's look now at three ways that Jeremiah identified false worship in the ancient Jewish community so that we can avoid the same practices and refine our own worship. Now, we're going to get into some heavy stuff, and the last thing I want it to be is discouraging to you, unless, of course, you're living in blatant sin. But every one of us having Adam's genes in us are going to do what the prophet Jeremiah is going to address. It is our natural earthly proclivity to do so. Jeremiah's message, as it applies to us, should be one, although it sounds threatening, it should be one of encouragement. Because what it's doing is it's helping us to identify things that interfere with our proper worship of the Lord. So, first thing, Israel had a counterfeit sense of security. The temple will save us. Verse 4, do not trust in these deceptive words. Let that word deceptive sink in. These are deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple had become a talisman. Supernatural protection was being falsely attributed to a physical object. We've seen this before. If you remember, there was a point where the Israelites were being wounded by serpents. So God instructed the construction of a bronze serpent. And as people looked upon the serpent, they were healed. And wouldn't you know, next thing we know, they're worshiping the thing. We saw it with the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to talk about that again later, where they marched into battle with the Philistines, with the Ark of the Covenant, thinking that this object is going to save us. We even see, even more so in the New Testament, circumcision is going to save us. None of these were intrinsically bad things. In fact, they were ordered by God. However, not because of the nature of the object or the practice that surrounded it, but because of the nature of man, the people begin to worship these things and rely on them for their power and for the mistakenly imagined acceptance it gave them with God. Emphasis on mistakenly imagined. It's not mandated in Scripture. Whenever supernatural power is attributed to an object or creature other than God, the heart and mind that has made the attribution is guilty of idolatry. Verses 5 through 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. God does something here that we need to pay attention to. He directs their attention away from the physical object in which they are placing their security, that which they deem as important, and directs their attention rather to matters of morality and character, that which God deems as important. And by the way, that which will only exist if we have been changed by God. God could easily and rightly say to them, the temple is not for your glory, but it's for mine. It's for my purposes. It's not for you to cling to as a badge of honor or a source of security. Your role is to obey me and worship me, for it is I who will protect you, not the temple, not the bronze serpent, not the ark. Your trust is in the wrong thing. Verses 8 through 11. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Remember, those deceptive words were the temple, okay? Because that's their chant. They believe they've got this structure and they're therefore okay. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Are you guys nuts? Do you think you can swear by my name, that you can wear my name on your t-shirt, stick it on your car bumper, post it on Facebook, and then go out and live in a way that is antithetical to my holy name? That's not the way this thing works. Blessings, protection, and victory do not come from worshiping my stuff. They come from worshiping me and worshiping me rightly. Verses 12 to 15. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people, Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, the temple, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave you in the forefathers, Israel, Jerusalem, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, and I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Your forefathers tried this hide behind God's furniture thing before. And look at what happened. We have evidence. I want you to go take a look at it. Shiloh, located in the hill country of Ephraim, was the first major center of Israelite worship after the conquest of Canaan. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were kept there, among other things. And during the time of Eli the priest, how many of us have sometime in life been completely disillusioned because the guys who are wearing the title of priest or pastor or elder or deacon have lived antithetically to that, and it caused us to wake up and realize that man is man. Israel became corrupt under Eli, and the leaders of the corruption were his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who sinned greatly against the Lord. Israel foolishly brought the ark into battle. We talked about this before, against the Philistines, believing it to have supernatural powers that would help them win the battle. But the ark was captured. Over 30,000 Jewish soldiers were killed, and Shiloh was devastated, never to operate as Israel's religious center again. Now, a very tragic thing happens now in Jeremiah's message, verses 16 to 20. As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Yikes. That's bad. When God has had so much that he says, don't even pray for them, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough. Why? To make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I who they provoke? No, I'm self-sustaining. Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Judah, your security is in the wrong thing, and you have lived like it for way too long. That's the first problem, the first counterfeit. The second counterfeit is a counterfeit system of belief, where they believed our rituals will save us. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. Go ahead, practice your rituals. It means nothing to me at this point. These things that you think are going to rescue you, that are going to save you, that are going to make you right with me, means nothing. Verse 22 to 26, for in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. I didn't even tell you guys to do this. But this command I did give them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward, not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but instead stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it only leads to destruction. Some versions say it only leads to death. Neither one is positive. When left to our own devices, we bring about trouble. When we walk in our own counsels, we scheme and form plans that only lead to failure, to death, to destruction. Judah, you go through the motions, but you don't hear. You don't listen. You don't obey. You have an incorrect perspective of the purpose of ritualistic activity. While you still practice religious rituals around the temple and the Holy of Holies, you reassign meaning to those rituals that they were never intended or designed to have. Now, side note here, what is the purpose of ritualism? Is ritualism intrinsically evil? Not at all. It's actually designed by God for good purposes. Rituals were activities implemented by God as one way for the Israelites to manifest their obedience. What did God tell them to do? Obey me. Okay, how? Through this ritual. Follow it, practice it, practice it the way I instructed it, and that's a way for you to manifest your obedience. Another reason why he designed ritualism, ritualism were implemented in order to keep God's past faithfulness at the forefront of the Israelites' memories. How many times did he say, do this, construct that, so that the people may not forget? Third reason is that rituals were activities carried out in physical activity in order to give man a picture of spiritual realities. We do that today through baptism. Water doesn't save you, right? However, that act is symbolic of our death and resurrection in Christ. Communion, or that's the little old Lutheran speaking in me, that the Lord's Supper, that cracker and grape juice, is a cracker and grape juice. Atomically, it doesn't change at all until your body changes it. There's no power in it. Rituals do not earn favor with God, and they do not carry with them some mystical, supernatural power. Many years ago, Jeannie and I had a friend that attended church with us who'd come out of a very ritualistic background. Probably most of you in here came out of the same. Some crumbs from the cracker that was being served during the Lord's Supper fell on the floor, and she all but got down on the floor to retrieve the crumbs, believing that it was the actual body of Jesus that just fell on the floor. No, it's a cracker. It's not the cracker that has the power. It's the one whom it illustrates. Verses 27 to 29, "So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, 'This is the nation that did not obey the voice of their Lord God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair now and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath.'" Very sad thing has happened. In the ancient Near East, cutting the hair off or shaving one's head was a traditional expression of deep grief, humiliation, or mourning. Throwing it away then intensified it and was a symbol of rejection. "Judah, your belief system was misguided and you failed to do the right thing for too long." We get into our third counterfeit, and that is their counterfeit source of power. Their thinking was, "Other gods will save us." Verses 30 to 31. "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." It's not something I would ever think of. "King Manasseh built altars to Baal and Asherah inside the temple." It's one thing to build it in the land. Okay, we're living in the land of the Canaanites, who, by the way, should have been eliminated a long time ago, but they weren't obedient to that command. So now they're dealing with appeasing the politic around them and still suffering from the influence of them. So it's one thing to have it in the land, but now Manasseh has built it inside the temple. That's God's house. "The Israelites built other altars to burn incense to all the sun, moon, and stars that God strictly forbade in Deuteronomy 4:19. They built high places to sacrifice even their sons and daughters, a practice associated with the worship of Molech, the god of the Ammonites. The Israelites brought these false gods in to be worshipped along with the true God. This is a practice called syncretism, and it defiled the temple. They thought false gods seemed to work for the other nations when there was drought, famine, disease, war. Why not work for us? What they failed to realize is that Judah didn't get that had they been obedient from the beginning, they wouldn't have to fix these problems. So, verses 32 to 34, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere, and the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall become a wasteland. All this because they worshiped God in a counterfeit way." We're surrounded in our culture today by idols everywhere we look. In our day and age, they may not look like carved animals or statues, and that's why we might not be aware that they are idols. However, America has a pantheon. The American pantheon is much less mystical, but just as dangerous, and offers idols in the form of politics, right? Comfort, entertainment, money, status. The real danger, though, is that we too have brought those idols into our worship of the true God and synchronized our religions. We often fall into the same trap of thinking we are okay with God because we go to a good church. Because we don't smoke, chew, or date girls that do, right? Because we send our kids to youth group or to Christian school. Because we have a Bible in the house or a plastic saint on our car's dashboard or a Mary on a half shell in the front yard. Maybe closer to home, we go to church every Sunday and Wednesday night. We were baptized and we participate regularly in the Lord's Supper. Flip over with me really quick to 1 Corinthians 13. And as we read through this, I want you to really think. 1 Corinthians 13 states, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I've gone through the routine, I've gone through the ritual, but all I am is noise. Kind of like my room at the men's retreat at 2 a.m. I was in a room with 10 guys. 9 of them were snoring. 1 of them was wide awake. Sorry. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Question. Here's where you need to think. As we read through this passage, what did God command us to do? He didn't command us to do anything. All he did was stated that something is true. Where there is love, where it exists, it will manifest in patience, kindness, not envying or boasting. It'll manifest in humility and courtesy. It will not insist on getting its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice with sin, but it does rejoice with truth. In John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Not if you perform this ritual or have that piece of religious furniture." So you say you believe in God, big deal. The demons believe in God and they shudder. You believe through following rituals that you're worshiping God rightly. Anyone can go to church. I went to church for 18 years. Didn't know the Lord. Anyone can take the Lord's Supper or be baptized. Anybody can do that. They can fake us out. Anyone can carry their Bible around and quote scripture. Satan quoted scripture, right? True worship is not seen in ritual. True worship is seen in love for God, love for the brethren, and love for the lost. There's no law that produces that. That's internal. If I practice impatience, unkindness, envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, demanding my way, irritability, resentfulness, and rejoice with any kind of sin, and show no signs of repenting or sanctification, then my church attendance, my baptism, my taking the Lord's Supper, my religious bumper stickers, my t-shirts, my baseball caps, all mean nothing. God takes the worship of himself very seriously. The ancient Israelites did not, and they got really sloppy until God had enough of it blew the whistle, and plunged them into captivity with the Babylonian Empire. We have to make sure that we don't get sloppy either. God still takes the worship of himself very seriously. He must, because not to do so will have dire consequences. Not for him. Again, he's self-sustaining. But for his people. Therefore, it behooves each one of us to do some in-depth self-analysis and ask ourselves at least three of the following questions. Number one, do I have a counterfeit sense of security? Do I think God wouldn't judge me because I am a member of Levittown Baptist Church, a Sunday school teacher, a regular attender to youth group, a deacon, an elder, or a pastor, a member of the Hard Luck Club, a good person? Question number two, do I have a counterfeit system of belief? Do I think I'm right with God because I do good works? I don't sin as much as my neighbor. I regularly perform religious rituals. I do religious things like pray and read my Bible. Thirdly, do I have a counterfeit source of power? Do I think God will make life work for me because I have the right education? I'm popular with the right people. I have money. I have status. I know how to throw my weight around. I have a sharp tongue. While some of these things are not bad at all, and some are actually good, if they're taking God's place in any way, shape, or form, and the true manifestations of God in your life aren't there, then no temple, no ritual, no false God is going to keep you safe from God's judgment, and we are not generally engaging in true worship. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, first of all, we give you all the thanks, all the glory, all the praise that it is by Christ and your efforts that we are saved, if indeed we are. Lord, we acknowledge that there is nothing else that can save. But Lord, we also acknowledge that our hearts and minds are idol-making factories, and we need your sanctification in those areas. Lord, point out areas in our lives that we might not even know of, that have become idols for us, false ways of worshiping you, false senses of security, sources of power. And Lord, help us to identify them, help us to humbly repent of them, and then refine our understanding of what it is to truly and exclusively worship you. And Lord, may we not be discouraged by this tough message that Jeremiah had to preach, but encouraged by it in that we can now be cleansed of things that interfere with right worship of you. Lord, help us to enjoy you completely, unhindered. But Lord, we need your supernatural insight to do that. So please invade our hearts and our minds with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you stimulate conversations between us that would function as the same. Lord, help us to sharpen each other and to edify each other. And we give ourselves over to you and ask you to produce purified, authentic worshipers of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.